All say, Pastor Mike, are we going to do a Christmas series when we you know get closer to Christmas? We are in our Christmas series. I don't know if there is a more Christ-exalting way than to look at the person of Christ and see his beauty and what he not only has done for us but is continuing to do for us. All that we're going to look at this morning is the reason that he came in the first place. I'm thankful that Jesus did not stay a baby. The Bible says that he grew in stature and wisdom with favor in God and man. But he came to that place of adulthood. And there at 30 years of age, probably somewhere around there, he began his ministry. He began preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What was the gospel of the kingdom? My understanding is that the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, was that the king had come. The king had come. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he organized a group of men, told them about God's plan that would unfold, how he would be taken and crucified by the chief priests, the Romans, and yet they didn't understand it. But what was the purpose of all of that? I mean, we come to here in Colossians chapter 1, and we see the person of Christ, who he is, that he is 100% God. And how the Bible tells us that God the Father was pleased, in verse number 19, that all fullness would dwell in the Son. We continue on, we see the fact that Jesus is the one who has provided reconciliation between us and God, those of us who were alienated from God. And there are some strong words that are used here in this passage. We find that in Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, if you're a child of God, literally right here, right now, at this moment, God looks at you as holy, without blemish, and in a state in which no one could possibly bring an accusation against you. Paul wrote it this way in the book of Romans. He says, "Who is he that condemns you?" And we're going to look at verse number 23, which is kind of cryptic. In fact, we're going to read here in just a second. But there's a little bit of a ring. I don't know if it's a piano, what, Dave, but we're going to read, starting there in verse number 19, we're going to read down to verse number 23. And if you've ever read verse number 23 before, you're going to read and you're going to say, man, what on earth is the Apostle Paul saying? And we're going to get to that. Notice here in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 19. "For it pleased the Father..." In the original language, the word "father" is not present in the Greek, nowhere in the Greek. And yet that is the implication. "It pleased the Father that in him," Jesus Christ, "all fullness should dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." Now I read there that word "cross." I don't know how anyone before the cross of Christ and before all that happened at the cross of Christ, how anyone would equate the cross with peace. Someone has suggested before that the cross and this day that we're reading here, it would have maybe been equivalent to the electric chair of our day. For example, how many of us have ever seen anyone with a necklace with an electric chair? No one talks about an electric chair pleasantly. And yet Jesus, through the cross, something that was reserved only for the worst of the worst criminals, how it brought peace in this relationship between us and God. Verse number 20, "By him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven." Pastor Berman has been in his Sunday school class speaking about God basically remaking the heavens and the earth. And Revelation 21, I think about that passage where it talks about the new heavens and the new earth coming down like a bride adorned for her husband. We're going to hit on that for just a minute. Verse number 21, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, expressed through wicked works. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And then he says in verse number 23, and we might scratch our heads at this, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You say, Pastor Mike, verse number 23, is Paul talking to the Colossians as if they might lose their salvation? No, that's not at all what he's saying. By the way, as we come to the Word of God, it is not a good thing to base an entire doctrine on one verse. Let Scripture interpret Scripture, and I think we'll get more of an accurate view of what the Apostle Paul is saying in verse number 23. But this morning, we are going to, Lord willing, talk about some things that I believe should bring us confidence as Christians. Confidence today in the 21st century, in this strange day that we're living in. And so God helping us, we'll do that this morning. I think about Charles Swindoll, about how he tells of a program in which Dr. Daniel Boorstin, who was the Librarian of Congress, and he may still be, but he brought out a blue box from a small closet that once held the library's rarities. The label on the box read, "Contents of the President's Pockets on the night of April 14th, 1865. Boorstin then proceeded to remove the items that were in this box, and he displayed them on this program. There were five things that were in this box. First of all, there was a handkerchief embroidered A. Lincoln. There was a penknife. There was a case for glasses, for spectacles. A pouch containing a $5 bill. And would you believe it was Confederate money? But then there were some old and worn out newspaper clippings." And this is what Boorstin said. "The clippings were concerned with the great deeds of Abraham Lincoln. And one of them actually reports a speech by John Bright, which says that Abraham Lincoln is, quote, one of the greatest men of all times." Now today that's common knowledge, but of course in 1865, Abraham Lincoln had quite a few enemies. Swindoll writes this. He says, "His was a lonely agony that reflected the suffering and turmoil of his country, ripped to shreds by hatred and a cruel, costly war. There is something touchingly pathetic in the mental picture of this great leader seeking solace and self-assurance from a few old newspaper clippings as he read them under the flickering flame of a candle all alone in the Oval Office." It seems as if Abraham Lincoln needed something to give him confidence. As we come to Colossians chapter 1, verse number 19, I find the Apostle Paul, it's like he is giving the Colossians, and by extension us, confidence with the truths that he is presenting. By the way, I think about throughout the entire New Testament, as you and I are spoken of as the bride of Christ. And I'm so thankful that God has given us his word as his bride. By the way, you might be a man here this morning, but collectively we have a feminine relationship with God. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, when it talks about the husband and wife relationship, I find it interesting. Notice here, the Bible tells us, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, And in verse number 26, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. In other words, the Bible is picturing for us, Paul is picturing for us, that God, that Jesus Christ specifically, as the, I guess we could say our husband, and you and I as the bride of Christ, that he washes us and he cleanses us with his word. And I'm so thankful this morning that God, through his word, showers us with truth that would not just tell us various historical details, but he tells us about who he is and about who we are. There's a parallel here for if you are here this morning, if you are a wife, women are responders. And can I just tell you, husbands, this is not a message about the husband and wife relationship, but your wife, your romantic response to your wife becomes the mirror through which your wife sees herself. And so here, God comes to us and he showers us with his truth. And he tells us as his bride some things that we can have confidence in. We're going to see three different areas this morning, and I'm just going to give you kind of a brief outline. We're going to look at this, again, more extensively, but here's three different areas that you and I, as we look at this passage, can have confidence in. Number one, who Jesus is. We can have confidence in who Jesus is. Jesus was 100% God. He is 100% man. As we have seen over the past couple weeks or so, he is holding all of creation together. We looked at this a little bit this last week. In verse number 17, the Bible says he is before all things. He is outside of creation. He was not created. By him all things consist. Jesus in his power, not only to create, but to make a new creation whereby you and I are completely new in Jesus Christ. We can have confidence in who he is. Number two, we can have confidence in who he has made me to be. We're going to look at a little bit this morning who God sees me and you as. We looked at this extensively in our series on our identity in Christ. He said, Pastor Mike, is that important for us to realize often who we are in Jesus Christ? Why do you think that Paul talked about it so much? I think it's important. We're going to see, number three, the strength that he gives us and the ongoing difference that he desires to make in our lives. You know that if you are a child of God, by God's strength, you can stand today in the 21st century. You say, Pastor Mike, do you see the way the world is going? Yes, I do, but even more so, God sees that as well. And for as long as we're here on earth, he has given us the strength to stand and to be who he desires us to be as Christians. And my prayer this morning is that we would leave this passage, not leave it behind, but that we would leave our time together with confidence about who he is, about who he has made us to be, and about the strength that he desires to give us every single day. Notice here as we look at our passage, Paul begins and he talks about the fullness of Jesus Christ. And he talks about the fact that the Father was pleased, in verse number 19, that all fullness would dwell in Jesus Christ. And what's interesting here is that, talking about deity here, what's interesting is that this particular word, this word fullness, the word pleroma in verse number 19, it was a technical term, and it was a term that was actually used by the Gnostics. I remember the Gnostics, we've been looking at them kind of a little bit. They had some weird thoughts. They believed that the upper God, the main God, was not the one who created the universe, but rather it was this distant God that created the universe. All things that are physical are sinful and all these things. And it was just this weird belief that they had. Remember, we looked at the fact that Jesus Christ was not created by God. Rather, he created all things, including every spirit being. He created all things. In Jesus, all fullness dwells. The Gnostics, however, went around and they talked about fullness that they offered. A full knowledge, full experience with spirit beings and all of that. It was just a strange thing. So it's almost like Paul begins and he kind of takes a little stab at the Gnostics. And he tells us that all fullness is in Jesus Christ. Paul is essentially saying Jesus is fully God. And there is no need for additional experiences, for additional knowledge outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus is fully God. All fullness dwells in him. And there's no need for any other to tack on anything else to Christianity to make it complete. And by the way, we looked at early on in this series how that there are some groups out there, some teachers who believe that that other things do need to be tacked on to Christianity. That you have to look at Christianity through the lens of their interpretation in order to understand what God is really saying. And the Gnostics completely reinterpreted the entire Bible. Paul says, all fullness dwells in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is God, he could do what no other man can do. And I love the way that Paul unpacks this. And we see right here at the beginning the fact that through Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God. By the way, if you are not blown away by this whole arrangement here, you and I, who had an infinite debt that we could not pay God, God came down in his infinite holiness and righteousness in veiled in human flesh and became the perfect substitute for me and for you. And yet that the fact that he did all of that willingly. And yet I think about the fact how, as the Apostle Paul writes here in verse number 20, it's not just mankind that needed to be reconciled to God. It is all of creation. Do you know that all of creation suffers from a curse today? I mean, any of you that go out in your garden or, you know, for us, it's like, you know, we're playing with a ball, you know, with like a volleyball and someone hits the ball and it goes into the rose bushes. And we're like, oh man, you got to be kidding me. And all those, you know, thorns coming out. Here's what Romans tells us in Romans 8. For the earnest expectation of the creature or creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until together until now. The world itself is going through these, is travailing in pain. And yet one day God will reconcile all the world and it will become a new creation. Richard Mellick said it this way, nothing lies outside the realm of Christ's reconciling work. By his power and authority, he will correct every aspect of creation. Now, let me just give you a side thought here. Because last week, we looked at the fact that Jesus holds everything together. We don't know, outside of Jesus Christ, or someone who comes without the knowledge of Christ, what holds all the protons and electrons and neutrons, all of those things together. We have no idea. And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus holds all of those things together. Pastor, as he's been going through the book of Revelation, talking about the new heaven and the new earth and the new creation, here's a thought that I'd like to throw out there at you. And this is the way that John MacArthur tells of it. How is it, you think, that all of the world is going to be destroyed in order to be remade again? I mean, Peter talks about the coming destruction. Let me just throw this out at you here while we're here. Think again about how Jesus is holding everything together. Notice this. One day in the future, God will dissolve the strong nuclear force. Peter describes that day as the one when, quote, the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. He says, with the strong nuclear force no longer operative, the nuclei of atoms will fly apart. The universe will literally explode. Could it be possible that the biggest, and we're talking about here the entire universe, that literally the world, the universe will be destroyed in the greatest nuclear explosion that you and I could ever imagine in order to remake the earth? Just a thought there. Jesus is the one that is holding everything together, and yet one day he will remake all of creation, and it will be a full reconciliation. This is only possible because of the one who could take the initiative. Only one person. The one who could take the initiative did take the initiative. And I think that's maybe why God talks about us as a bride. Here he is taking the initiative to go after his bride, to literally give himself, just like the way that the Bible talks about a husband, how he ought to give himself, not just be willing to give his life, but give himself daily. Jesus gave himself. He initiated this. He came after us. Notice here in Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible tells us that he might reconcile both unto God and in one body by the cross. Romans 5:10 tells us, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. You get the idea that Jesus is the one, God is the one who took the initiative? That he is the one who pursued us? And notice here, first of all, our first point, if you're taking notes. In Jesus, God took on human flesh, making reconciliation with God possible. Jesus, 100% God, he took on human flesh. He who is a part of creation, who literally created all things. Now he's saying, I am taking the initiative to bring about a new creation. I'm going to reconcile everything back to me. He says, not just humanity, but literally all of creation. I am going to remake it. And because Jesus is 100% God, reconciliation is possible. The curse is possible to completely remake everything as if no curse had ever happened before. Thank God that the only mediator who could have reconciled God to man took the initiative. Paul continues by examining closely man's default state outside of Jesus Christ. And we find this in verse number 21. We'll read it here in a second. Man's default state. Paul says, at one time, formerly, the word is potet in the Greek language. In the King James, it says sometimes. The idea is a time beforehand. Before this time, as Paul is writing to the Colossian church, he says, at one time, you were aliens. You were literally hostile in your mind toward God. Notice in verse number 21, the Bible says, in you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. These are strong words. Yet you and I are born in this condition, being alienated with a rebellious disposition toward God. By default, that is how we come into this world. Let me have you just think about something here. This is, and just to kind of maybe give us a little bit of perspective here, this is how God tells us that we come into the world. Let me ask you, what did we look at this last week that the purpose of creation is? Actually, I think I was on this side, wasn't I? Jesus planned all of creation. Jesus executed all of this. And if you remember, what was the purpose of creation? It's not a trick question. Jesus Christ. Okay, the Bible says that all things were made by him or in him. They were made through him, and they were made for him. In other words, Jesus is the point and purpose of all creation. Notice the way that the Bible describes us before Jesus Christ. The Bible literally tells us that we were hostile toward God. Wait a second here. What was the purpose of creation? What was the purpose of mankind? It was all toward God. Wait a second now. In our original state, being born into this world, in this fallen world, you're telling me that our lives were made for the purpose of God, and yet originally we were hostile toward God? Thank God that a mediator came down and bridged that gap between us and him. And yet I just think here about the state in which we're talking about. This idea of being alienated toward God, of being hostile toward God. Here's the unpleasant reality. Someone who stays in this state of being alienated and hostile toward God, what is the eternal result? Here's the way that Tim Keller describes hell. He says, hell is simply one's freely chosen identity apart from God on a trajectory into infinity. While we're talking here about being alienated from God, let's ask this question: what is hell? We know that there is fire. We know that there is suffering. We know that it's a place of eternal damnation and destruction. And yet think about mankind in their original, in his original state. Apart from God, alienated from God, literally hostile toward God. Hell is the eternal state of someone who has gone through this life hostile toward God, never accepting Jesus Christ. These are not pleasant things to think about. When you think about eternity, however, we discover that God essentially says, okay, you don't choose me. You are in this hostile state toward me. You are choosing to be a part of this eternally hostile state toward me in the end. When we look at Luke chapter 16, if you know the story, the rich man who was sent to hell and he was in agony. If you know that story, it's almost like you get to the end and it's almost like he's arguing with God. We find the rich man in hell. We find him in denial, blame shifting, in this spiritual darkness. What a sad reality that someone who is born into this world in this state where they are hostile toward God, how they potentially can stay into that state even on into eternity. God help us to be faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that anyone would go to hell in that continual eternal state of hostility toward God. This is the way that mankind begins, in the state of alienation toward God. And yet, thank God, by Jesus coming to earth, he has made it possible for us to be reconciled to God once again. Jesus Christ came down to earth. He died. He became a total sacrifice in my place that I might experience reconciliation with God. Notice here in 1 Peter, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This overwhelming fact that Jesus Christ, who has always been in complete union with his Father, both of them divine, both of them God, in this complete union with God, would humble himself, become alienated for me, become alienated from his father, literally becoming my sin, so that I might make the choice to accept his sacrificial, his substitutionary work on my behalf. I don't know that we'll fully appreciate what Jesus Christ has done for us. I don't know that we ever will. But I'm telling you this morning, the state in which we were in, and the state in which Jesus was in, the fact that he willingly took our place, if that doesn't boggle your mind, yet I don't know if we'll ever really fully understand it. Except I'm thankful that he did, because Jesus was the only one who could become our mediator, the one who would reconcile this relationship, 100% God, 100% man. God in his infinite righteousness, his infinite holiness, taking my infinite sin debt against God and taking my place, all because he humbled himself and became man. One man illustrates it this way, and I can't remember the guy's name, but in a book that he wrote some 80 years ago, almost 80 years, his last name was McCartney. He tells of years before this, when he wrote it, a husband and wife who chose to separate. They moved away and lived in different parts of the country. Some time later, however, the husband returned to the city on business and went out to the cemetery to the grave of their only son. He was standing by the grave recalling memories of his son when he heard a step behind him. It was his wife. The initial impulse of both was to turn away, but instead, as they stood over that grave, they clasped hands over that grave of their son, and they were reconciled. They were reconciled through death. I tell you what, through the death of Jesus Christ, we too are reconciled. Thank God for his humility. Warren Wiersbe says it this way, if there is to be reconciliation, we have that? Maybe, maybe not. If there is to be reconciliation between man and God, the initiative and action must come from God. It is in Christ that God was reconciled to man. And here's the truth. Notice this, our second point. My reconciliation to God is determined by my relationship with Jesus Christ. My reconciliation to God is determined by my relationship with Christ. It was sin originally that separated me from God. And yet Jesus Christ came as the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other hope outside of Jesus. I had just read in my Bible reading, was it this morning or yesterday, in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way of salvation. My reconciliation to God is determined by my relationship with Jesus Christ. And the purpose of our reconciliation, notice as we look at the passage here, it comes down to three different things. Notice in verse number 21. And you that were sometime beforehand alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. By the way, that's not very pleasant to think about. Alienated, enemies, hostile toward God. He says, and yet now hath he reconciled, verse number 22, in the body of his flesh through death, this total sacrifice, complete sacrifice, to present with the intent to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Let's say those words together. Holy, unblameable, and what is it that these words mean? Holy, the idea is set apart. We might say pure. By the way, if when we think about God, he is infinitely holy. Infinitely holy. Unblameable. This means without blemish, kind of like spotless. And this idea of unreprovable, it was a legal term that literally meant unable to bring charges against. So the idea here is, and I love the way the Bible uses threes, because it kind of shows this completeness thing, you know? If we ever had a question as Christians, the place that we have, the status that we have in Jesus Christ, let's just think about these three words here for a second. You are holy, you are set apart, you are pure. The holiness of God within you because of Jesus Christ. You are completely spotless. There is no blemish. It's almost like, do you remember in the Old Testament when an animal was brought to be sacrificed, it had to be without blemish. Jesus says you are without blemish. You are spotless. He tells us then that we are, I can't remember the word here. What's the last one? Unreprovable. So that no one can bring charges against you. God says, this is who you are. You were once alienated. You were once hostile in your mind. He says, but now you are holy. Keep on forgetting the words here. You are unblameable. And you are unreprovable in his sight. Do you know that that's how God sees you right now if you're a child of God? You say, well, wait a second. I don't really feel that way. I don't really feel that way all the time. You know why God in the New Testament tells us so often who we are, the secure place that we have in him? We don't always feel that way. We sin, so we feel like sinners. The accuser of the brethren comes by and he says, ah, look at you. You're just a sinner. There's no hope for you. You really think that God has saved you? You really think that God can use you? And God comes to us and he tells us, you are holy. Oh, I keep on forgetting these words. What is that word? You are unblameable. You are unreprovable. He says, that is who you are in me. Can I just tell you, it doesn't matter how many times you have to remind yourself of that. Believe it. Tell it to yourself. Let the word of God shower upon you to tell you that that is who you are as many times as you need. The accuser of the brethren comes along and says, you'll never amount to anything. Starts making you question your security in Jesus Christ and who you are in Jesus Christ. Let the word of God shower upon you to correct your thinking. By the way, we might not be able to control our emotions, but you can control your thinking. And if your thinking is contrary to the truths that we are looking at this morning, allow the Holy Spirit of God to correct that thinking. You say, well, what if I wake up tomorrow morning and I start feeling whatever? Allow the Holy Spirit of God to correct your thinking. You say, what if a couple weeks later? I am thankful that God has given us his word, that we might read it time and time and time again. Some of us take vitamins every day. Some of us need to take vitamins every day. Those vitamins might be in concentrated form, something that we need in our diet. And some of us, if we're struggling in the areas that we're talking about this morning, does anyone else hear that?
Yes.
You might come to the Word of God and say, God, I need a concentrated dose. And some of these passages that we're looking at this morning, it might be maybe for you the first verse, the first passage that you ever memorize. Hiding God's word in your heart that the Holy Spirit might bring it to your mind over and over again. God tells us, this is who you are in me. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable. This is how God sees us right now. Over the past few weeks, I've been reading a book by Trey Gowdy. And the book is called It Doesn't Hurt to Ask. And he goes through his time as a lawyer, his time in Congress. But in that book, the last chapter that I read, maybe it was a couple chapters ago. I've got like five books I'm reading right now, so I'm just kind of slowly plodding through each one. But he gives this burden of proof scale. This burden of proof scale. And the way that he, I'll just give these to you. Some of these might make more sense to you than they do to me, but I'm just going to illustrate this in one way here. Consent is 0%. Burden of proof. Articulable suspicion is 20 to 25%. Probable cause, 35 to 50%. Preponderance, 50.1%. Clear and convincing, 75%. Beyond a reasonable doubt, 95%. And then he writes this. Beyond all doubt, he says, ha, impossible. Now, you might be sitting there, you might be sitting with a friend, and you're like, hey, where do you want to go to lunch? Oh, I don't know where I want to go to lunch. It's not going to take much to convince you, maybe like 50.1% to decide, okay, we're going to go there as opposed to there. It might take a little bit more convincing that you maybe need to pull up stakes and move across the country. That might take a little bit more. By the way, pray for Brent and Leah. They did do that this last week. I totally forgot to even bring them before the church, but pray for Brent and Leah Smith going out to pastor Calvary Bible Church in Greg, New York. Pray for them. I think they're starting next week, but anyway, pray for them. They did move across the country, but it might take a lot more proof to, okay, move across the country. How much proof would you need if you were sitting on a jury and you were about to say, I believe that person is guilty, where in the end, they are going to get the death penalty? Beyond all doubt, ha, impossible. Is it really? God comes to us as the omniscient, the all-knowing God. By the way, to give us perspective, here's God, here's the universe. Here's God, infinitely bigger than the universe, little speck. He comes to us and says, you are holy, you are without spot, you are without blemish. No one can bring an accusation against you. He is all knowing. Do you think that maybe we should believe him? Do you think as the, can we say it this way, the jury and the judge of the universe, he comes to us and says, beyond all reasonable doubt, he says, I have separated your sins as far as the east is from the west. In me, you are holy. You are without spot. He says, no one can bring an accusation against you. He says, this is who you are in me right now. You say, how is it possible that he could do that? He is the infinite creator. He is the creator, 100% God. He is the recreator, able to take us, it was just the expression of his mind that created everything, and it holds everything together even now. He is able by his own life to make us new again. Making peace through the blood of his cross of all things. And I lost that train of thought. The point is, as the infinite source, he took our place. And he knows his own righteousness, that it is infinite. And so when he takes our sin debt, which is infinite, against him, our hostility against him, he himself endured that hostility. He exchanged it with his own righteousness. And he says, before me, he says, you don't have to ask anyone else. You might think a little bit differently. He says, I know everything. And he says, you are completely holy and righteous. And who is it that can condemn you? He says where is that here? Did I already use it? Did I already take it out of my notes? Holy cow. Romans 8:33. I'm getting mixed up a little bit here. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. It is God that declares us righteous. And so if the all-knowing God who knows his own holiness says, I've given you my holiness in exchange for your sin, he says, you are completely pure and spotless before me. I think it is probably a good thing to believe him. Verse number 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You see, the ongoing question here this morning, it is what it has always been. Jesus, when he was talking to the Pharisees and they were trying to tempt him and catch him in his words, what a pathetic sight. Here they come to the living Word of God. They try to tempt Jesus in his words. You and I could leave a conversation. You're thinking like, man, I wish I said that. Man, I wish I thought that. Jesus knows everything all the time. Try catching Jesus in his words. Good luck. But here they come tempting Jesus, and Jesus asks them this question. He said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And the same question is being asked today. Jesus Christ, 100% God. Outside of creation, he existed before then. He existed before time, space, all that. Became a part of his creation, alienated from his own Father, that you and I might be reconciled. The only way of salvation. What think ye of Christ? By the way, if you're here this morning and you're just peering over this thing called Christianity, you're looking at it and saying, that's really where the question is. The world around us that has yet to hear the name of Christ in that default condition, alienated from God. The question, what think ye of Christ? Who is he? And that is the question that the world must be asked. And I'm thankful this morning that Jesus isn't just God himself, but he humbled himself. He took our sin debt. And those that put their faith in Jesus Christ can have eternal life, even here this morning. Now notice here in verse number 23, we're talking here about the confidence that we can have. And Paul has given us some incredible truths. He tells us that all fullness dwells in Jesus Christ, the fullness of deity. The Gnostics themselves, they had their own version of fullness. And Paul says, oh, okay, yeah, you like that word, I'll use that word. Yeah, Jesus possesses all fullness of deity. He is the creator of the universe. Everything is held in the palm of his hands. We see that through his fullness, we are reconciled. You and I who were at one time alienated from God. Through his complete sacrifice in the body of his flesh through death. The state in which you and I are in as Christians right now, whether or not we believe it, we may as well receive it and let our emotions follow, okay? Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. This is where we're at. And with that confidence, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, let me just make a quick comment on the last couple phrases that he uses there. He says, which was preached, this gospel which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that it is this same gospel that wherever the gospel has been, as I have been delivering it, the pure gospel, it is always the same. Okay? And he says, I have been made a minister of the gospel. In other words, he's saying, I am subject to the gospel. The gospel is not propriety to me. I did not make it, so I cannot change it. The Gnostics got their hands on it and changed certain things. Paul says, I'm just giving you the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I've been made subject to it. And thank God that he gave it faithfully. He says, I haven't changed anything about it. But in verse number 23, again, he says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and was preached to every creature under heaven. And the question here, again, is Paul teaching that a Christian can lose his salvation? Well, I'll just tell you right up front, no, he is not. Paul was expressing confidence that those who truly knew Jesus would be enabled to be faithful to stand in that day when there were all kinds of heretical teachings that were in the air. In fact, Greek clauses and conditional clauses, they're maybe different than ours. I'll just tell you this. The word if that he uses in this passage, it is the same if that he uses in 1 Corinthians 15 where he says, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. Now remember in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was talking about the possibility of Christ not rising from the dead. Do you remember that? Did Paul himself believe that maybe Christ did not rise from the dead? Did he believe that? No, he was absolutely confident that Christ had risen from the dead. Is Paul the apostle, is he trying to cause doubt in the minds of his readers? No, I don't believe that that is it at all. That's not the purpose. Paul is expressing confidence. God had been at work holding creation, holding this new life together in Jesus Christ. And his work would continue. The way that John Phillips writes about this passage, I don't have it up on the screen or in your notes, but let me just read this. He says, it is not a question of if you do this or that, you will be saved. He says, it is a question of because you are saved, you will do this or that. Remember, the Greek clauses are a little bit different here. In other words, Paul was confident that those that knew Jesus would be enabled in their salvation to stand for him. Continuing with John Phillips, he writes, Paul is not casting doubt on our salvation. He is simply saying that a person who is genuinely saved will most assuredly continue in the faith. Paul had no doubt at all that the Colossian believers would show that their faith in Christ was genuine. The word of assurance by the great apostle expressed his confidence that the Colossians would not succumb to the Gnostic cult. And I think that there's a parallel here because in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6, Paul said this. He says, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the God of the universe, 100% God. He made all things, creation, okay? He's made us, and he's made us completely holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. And Paul expresses, he says, listen, if you, man, being truly saved, you will be enabled, you will be equipped to stand faithful today. That's what Paul's saying. Say, is this possible in the 21st century to stand faithfully for him? Absolutely. The same God who has been faithful since the beginning of time, that created the world, that recreated, that that made us new in Jesus Christ, you and I who were once alienated from him, he will give us the strength to stand even today, even in the 21st century. How much confidence can we have in God that he will keep his word? How confident can we be that he will be faithful to us today to grow us and give us the grace that we need to stand today? Tell you what, we're getting into some interesting times, aren't we? The world is just filled with confusion. I think about that verse where the Bible tells us that Satan has blinded the eyes. Was it of those that don't believe? I can't remember the exact way that it phrases it. We're living in a day, I'll just say this from my perspective. I feel like I'm living in a day to where everything that I've thought and believed, it's way past the point of being questioned. It's like everything that I believe from the Word of God, it seems to be not just questioned but criticized. And if you believe that the way that the Bible believes, then you're just a complete idiot. How many of us have discovered that being a Bible-believing Christian, you are not necessarily politically correct? Yeah. And I have no idea what's coming in the future, but here's what I know. The infinite God, who has held all of the atoms together, he's got a pretty good track record. I think that he'll continue, at least to the day of destruction. How he does it, I don't know. But he's got a pretty good track record. I don't personally go to bed wondering, is God going to keep all the electrons and protons together? You might. I don't know. Everyone has their own individual struggles. Some of us, now that we're thinking about it, we're like, oh, man. Do I need to worry about that? He himself humbled himself, you and I, alienated against God. He became alienated for us. Infinitely God, able to take our infinite debt against God, gave us his infinite righteousness in exchange for our infinite rebellion against God. Offers to us eternal life. And he says, he is able to keep us standing even today. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Do you know that no matter how crazy these times get, the Gnostics believe some weird things. I'm telling you, people today believe some weird things. We are living in a day where it's almost like past postmodernism. I'm like, yeah, no matter how weird things get today, God says, here's my truth, I've revealed it to you. He says, and I am capable, I am powerful enough to keep you standing today. Don't worry about tomorrow, I got that. You've got enough to worry about today, he says in Matthew 6. But I am able to keep you standing even today. Because thank God, you and I by ourselves, we would not be able to. Some strange beliefs, some strange teachings. And yet God would equip them all of the way. What are some things that we could have confidence in? We can have confidence in who Jesus is. We can have confidence in who he has made us to be. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable. We could have confidence that he will give me strength day by day as I choose to live for him. How you doing, Christian? Is there any part of what we have looked at in verses 19 through 23 or maybe elsewhere? You say, man, I'm struggling a little bit there. Can I encourage you, just like a vitamin would be a concentrated dose of something that we need? maybe get a concentrated dose from the Word of God, memorize some verses in the areas in which you struggle, where God would pour down from His Word what God says about Himself and what God says about you. Never forget who you are and whose you are. Never forget who you are and whose you are. Let the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, pour upon you, just like a husband would pour those words of affection, telling his wife who she is. As the bride of Christ, God pours His Word upon us that we might live confidently today. And that's been going on here as the bride of Christ for some 2,000 years. And by the living Word of God, He is not going to stop. But some of us just need to maybe get in the Word of God a little bit more, that we might have confidence, that we might be reminded, maybe even a little bit more, of who He is and what He has done and how He is willing to sustain me day by day as I live for Him. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness, Your faithfulness. We praise You for who You are. Thank You for being constant. Thank You for being unchanging. Thank You for reaching down to those who were alienated and hostile in their minds toward You. But thank You for becoming man, for taking on flesh. Thank You for giving us Your life in exchange for our debt, becoming alienated Yourself, that we might receive Your righteousness, this wonderful gift of eternal life. I pray if there's someone here this morning that has never called upon You for salvation, I pray that even before they leave here today, that they would make that decision. Help us to live in confidence in who we are and whose we are, that we might be strengthened by You today, no matter what is happening today. May we stand for You. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.